Amen. Thank you, Tom. Welcome, everybody. Nice jacket. Thank you. Appreciate it. I did this for you. Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Sunday. It's so amazing to see all of you wonderful people here this morning, all gathered together to worship our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. This day, roughly 2,000 years ago, became the day where we don't have to fight for victory, but we get an opportunity to fight from victory. Amen? Amen. Jesus won. He conquered death. He conquered sin. And we now ask the question this morning, as I was driving over here, I asked a couple of guys that I picked up, what's the most important thing about Easter? And as John and others would point out, the answer is always Jesus, of course. Yep, Jesus has resurrected. That was the first answer I got, and I appreciate that. That's so you get your points out of the way. Okay, you got your points, you won. But then the answer that came following was really profound, simple but profound. What's the most important thing about Easter? We have access to God. The veil's been torn. We now have access to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah. And to that, we all say, amen. That's right. So today, we're going to be taking a break from our series in parables, and we're going to turn to Luke chapter 24, and we're going to talk about two disciples on the road to Emmaus. So Luke chapter 24. It's going to be in the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Okay, Luke chapter 24, and we're going to start at verse 13. Let's read God's word together. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. I pray that today our eyes get open just like these two and we see Jesus for exactly who he is, our Lord and Savior. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity we get to worship here, that we can gather and worship in spirit and truth and freedom to you, Father. Lord, that we get to do this, that we get to know what happened 2,000 years ago, Lord, that you sent your Son to take the penalty for us, Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior, the one that we worship today, who went through the most suffering for us, but offered us the most hope, hope of eternal life, hope of perseverance and patience in the things that we suffer in this world, hope of a closeness, of a relationship with you, Lord, because of what your Son has done to justify us. Father, I pray that as we come together and we sing songs this morning and we talk about your word, that it would plant roots in our heart, bear fruit in our lives, Lord, that people would see us, see our walk, see our actions in this life. And it just points directly to you, Lord, that we live changed lives, that our hearts are regenerated, that they're revived today, that we get a passion to live for you as we die to ourselves, and we understand the hope that is in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. I was just whispering top secret information in Tom's ear. You know what's cool? Cool's not the right word. You know what's just better than awesome? Something better than awesome. What song did we just sing? And what does that slide say right now? I got to tell you, with true, I couldn't be more honest about this. I did not plan this. I'm pretty sure Tom picked this song way before I picked the title. And I didn't notice that you picked this song, and I didn't know anyway. One of the beautiful things about how God works. Yeah, where's Mary Lou? It just so happens, right? Amen, sister. It just so happens. That's one of the most beautiful things for a young preacher, because it's such a weird thing to prepare a sermon. So, many of us in this congregation have done that. I don't make a lot of promises because I've got to keep them. But I made a promise several months ago when I did my, if you want to call it, my tryout sermon. And one of the things I said, maybe somebody, some of our note takers wrote it down. I promise that I will always be authentic with you. And one of the things I want to be authentic about is that I had no idea about this in Tom's song. I did not plan it. So I don't want you to think, wow, those guys are doing, look at that. Look what they did. Didn't do it. Here's the second thing. I generally, when I prepare a sermon, I try to, pray and see what the text would have me say through the Holy Spirit. And then, I try to come up with a clever way to introduce that point. Well, that didn't happen this week, if I'm just being authentic with you. I have zero introduction to this sermon. Here's the beautiful thing about that and how I know God's working, not just through this title, through all this. It's the weird thing about a sermon, because God's using you. You're not really writing it. You're not really preaching it. You're not really saying it. You are, but it's God working through you. And we should all be grateful that it's not me giving the sermons. That deserves an amen right there. But God is. But God is. And so during our sharing time, we had a theme that started to pop up. And it stemmed from, I think, me recognizing Harry's just simple but true words yesterday at our egg extravaganza. I said, Harry, without being rude, I basically asked Harry, what are you doing here? Okay. I love you. I don't know how else to say that. Hey, it's good to see you, brother. And Harry said, I just showed up. Sometimes you just got to show up. And then Lauren talked about showing up. The guys in recovery talked about showing up without saying showing up. And all of us have showed up here today. We've all showed up here today. We've all showed up here today. Why? Why is it important to show up today? Why is it important to just show up in general? The beautiful thing about this story that we're going to get into today on the road to Emmaus is how cool it was that Harry said, you just got to show up. How awesome it was that everybody reiterated it. But Jesus does the ultimate just showing up in this story. Here we have, on the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. If you haven't turned there, we're in Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13. This same day is the OG Easter. This is the first Easter. This is Jesus has risen that day. Tom was talking about earlier this morning that the women at the grave, Mary Magdalene, was the first one to say, my Lord has risen. This is that same day a little bit later. The same day, two of them is referring to Cleopas, which his name will be mentioned in a few later verses in our story here. And then another. These are disciples of Jesus. Two of them referring to the disciples that were mentioned in previous verses here. This is two disciples. Maybe it's Cleopas' wife. And I think Tom touched on that possibility in class this morning. That could be one possibility. It could be another disciple, a male, that's with Cleopas on this road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, following again the same day that the tomb was found to be empty. None of that is certain, but what is certain is that these are two disciples of Jesus Christ. These are not the 12 apostles or not the 11 at this point that you would think of, but these are disciples. These are followers of Jesus Christ. And they're leaving Jerusalem and they're headed to a town called Emmaus. And verse 13 tells us that it's about a 7-mile walk. About a 7-mile walk. And they were talking with each other, verse 14, about everything that had happened. I don't know about you, where I come from. When I say what had happened, I'm probably about to start lying to you. See, what had happened was, okay, I see you all are qualified.
These two were walking ahead of quite a journey, a 7-mile journey. Unless you're Tom getting past that first mile and then coasting for about 13 or so, 7 miles is quite the hike. Amen's on that. That's quite a walk. And these two were talking about
everything that had happened. So
what are they talking about? What are they discussing? What was it that they're talking about? What could it have been? And these are followers. These are disciples of Jesus Christ.
They had just got the same information that some companions
and some women found the tomb empty. You know, and how do they
interpret that information?
That's what they're discussing. They're discussing how they interpreted the
objective facts that these women were at the tomb.
Others were at the tomb, Peter, and they find it empty. These are the
things that
these guys are discussing back and forth. Maybe they were discussing disappointment. That's the way the verse lends on, the passage lends on, because these two are sad, they're downcast. Verse 17 tells us that. They stood still, their faces were downcast. These are two
followers of Jesus Christ that are depressed. They don't know what to think. They don't know what to make of the events that just took place. We've got the benefit of the rest of the story. These guys are in the story.
Or guy and his wife, perhaps.
These two followers of Jesus are in the story. They don't have that advantage that we have. So they're talking about what had happened. What do you think? Well, I thought he was going to be this. I
thought this was our Savior.
I thought he was.
I don't know. I'm disappointed. I'm hurt. Well, what could have been? What could have happened? They're talking about past stuff. What just took place they're trying to make sense of because they don't know.
They're not interpreting the story correctly.
And this.
Talk about showing up, Harry. Verse 15, as they talked
and discussed these things with each
other, as they went back and forth on these,
as they had the discussion about it, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. This is a resurrected Jesus.
Comes up, starts walking alongside these two followers of Jesus. It's two of his followers. He shows up and he walks alongside of them on this journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus
by the 7-mile walk. As they're in the middle of this
discussion
of what just took place, how do we make sense of this? What's going on? I'm disappointed.
I feel like my hopes are lost.
Jesus shows up.
And he asks him a question in verse 17. What are you discussing together as you walk along?
What are you discussing? What are you throwing back and forth? What opinions? How are you perceiving this? The situation that you're in? What, you're throwing these opinions back and forth. You're exchanging your views. What is this thing that you two are exchanging back and forth? What are you talking about?
I love their response.
They stood still and their faces are downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Jesus, are you the only
one that doesn't know about Jesus?
That's a good question to ask for all-knowing God. But they're downcast. They're sad. They're despairing. They're hurting.
They're hurting.
Because everything that they had their hopes in, they're so unsure of right now.
They're so unsure of it right now.
So their response is snippy, to say the least. Are you the only one who doesn't know? Seriously? This is the talk of the town. This is the talk of the region. Everybody's talking about this. Do you not know? Jesus asked the best questions. They say, do you not know these things that just took place about you in this town? And his question is, what things? It's simple and funny and yet profound. What things? They're going to respond to Jesus about these things, about Jesus. What things? About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied.
He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hope that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, Easter morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. What things? What things are you talking about? These two companions going to preach the gospel to Jesus Christ. That's yet to me funny and amazing that they preach the gospel to Jesus, because they're divinely kept from recognizing him still at this point. As he appeared, they were spiritually divinely kept from understanding that this is who he is. So Jesus basically asked, what things?
What is he really asking?
How do you interpret the story? What do you make of this stuff?
What's the big deal?
What's going on? And they shout what they think, the things that they're discussing back and forth are facts. These are facts to these two. These are their opinions, but they're facts to them. They lay out the facts as far as they can interpret them. He's Jesus of Nazareth. That's the who. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people.
Let me stop you right there.
He was a what?
He was a prophet. Right there,
the red flag
for us should go off.
Because Jesus isn't my prophet, although he is a prophet. Jesus is my Redeemer. They don't yet see him as that.
They see him as a prophet, a powerful man, just like Moses.
Powerful in word and deed. What do they lack? What are these two lacking in their interpretation there? They're lacking
faith. They're lacking faith in who Jesus said he was.
They're interpreting the facts the wrong way.
That he's just a prophet. Well, if your idea
of
Jesus is that he's just a prophet, well, then what happens in the following thing they say
just becomes true.
He was the chief of priests. Our rulers handed him over to sentence to death, and they crucified him. That's a fact. You got that part of the story right. And here's verse
21. This is key.
But we had hoped. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel.
We had hope that this man, that this powerful prophet,
that's how they see him. When he's not your redeemer, he's not the one you hope in. We had hope. They're lacking faith and they're lacking hope. We had hope. They had hope and they lost hope because their understanding of who Jesus was completely incorrect. He's my redeemer, not my prophet, although he is a prophet. And they go on with their story with
the facts, telling Jesus about Jesus. And what is more,
it's the third day
since all this took place.
And in addition,
some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels
who said
he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, found it just like the women said, but they did not see Jesus.
They had all the evidence. We can read
this story
and go, you've got
all the evidence to believe in Jesus Christ. You know, we've got the benefit of
generations and the rest of Scripture that when we know that these women and companions had seen the tomb empty, the angels had spoken to them, and they did not see Jesus' body, how do we interpret that?
What we say in all our text message and Facebook posts today, he is risen. That's how we interpret that.
They don't interpret it that way.
They say, we haven't seen him yet. This is what's going around. This is the buzz.
This is what we're talking about, stranger that rolled up on us. We don't know. We're just discussing we're
throwing it back and forth. These are the facts that we know. But they didn't see Jesus' body. This is what they said, but we didn't see him. They didn't see him.
They're lacking faith. And because
of their lack of faith, they're feeling downcast. They're feeling
sad.
They're feeling like their hopes have lost. Everything that they put hope in is now gone because to them it's a mystery. Jesus' body is just gone. Not that he's resurrected. He's missing. This is such an interesting part of the story. And this is probably why I love this story so much. Because these two not only preach the gospel essentially to Jesus, they know the whole story. They know all the facts. They know all about God, but they don't know God. They know all about God, but they don't know God. You know, when I was growing up, I was saved when I was about 12 or 13 years old. I committed, I turned my life over to Jesus Christ as a preteen and a teenager, and I committed myself to the Scriptures. I got baptized in the Lord, got the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I was doing it. I was doing the dang thing.
I really was. I was studying Scripture. I read through the Bible probably at least twice before finishing high school. Started a prayer group in a
public high school
just outside of Baltimore.
I knew all about God. But that didn't save me from 12
years of a damaged, sinful life of lying, manipulating, addiction, darkness, downcast. I knew God and I understood about God, but I didn't know God.
We all know about why we're here today. That's why we're here today. If you're visiting or you've got some friends or family in town, you come to church, it's Easter. We all understand the facts. We understand the same things that these two just said. Jesus and Nazareth.
Hopefully we
understand them as more than our prophet.
But nonetheless,
we know the facts of the story. Some of us even know most of this. Some of us know a lot about this.
I included.
I took pride in knowing about this. And that's a good thing to know the scriptures. But if you only know about God,
and you don't know God, so what?
I mean, not to be so blunt on an Easter sermon, but so what? This life is only temporary. You can know all about God, never experience God, and never know God.
And then
you're going to be downcast and despaired like these two.
Because you've never experienced him. You know everything about the man, the prophet, the great things Jesus did,
but you never experience or know God personally.
For me, that was a wasted life of 12 years. I knew all about God. And I'm trying to tell you, I did. But I didn't know God.
We can know all about what this Sunday morning means. But if you don't ask yourself and you seek to know him personally, your heart's not going to change. Your circumstances aren't going to change. That's right. No change, no change. We need Jesus Christ, not as a man that was worthy of a prophet status.
We need Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. So these
two tell Jesus all about Jesus. We get that. This is one of the best parts of the story. Jesus says to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Let me just tell you what just happened here. These people are spiritually blinded. Jesus comes up alongside of them and prevents them from recognizing who he is. And then he questions their heart. "What do you say is going on here? What do you say about Jesus?" They give him a lot of the right answer with the wrong understanding. And then Jesus' response, "You got this whole Old Testament that talks all about me, all about a suffering Messiah. But a Jew in that day wouldn't have seen it that way. They would have been anticipating a victorious king Messiah. They wouldn't have interpreted Messiah as having to suffer in order to get through glory." And that's what Jesus does. He, at least in this part, is opening their eyes to the scripture. He starts to explain to them everything in the Old Testament concerning himself. Now, for us that knows what the word hermeneutics, or I've heard that before, it's proper biblical interpretation. That's where this word, the scriptures concerning himself, comes from. So it's the guy who wrote it interpreting it for you. Okay. I wish I had a copy of that commentary. Every Sunday I would come up here and read that commentary to all of you. But here's what's interesting. These two don't know that it's Jesus yet. They give their interpretation of who Jesus was, according to them, was, not is,
was,
that they had hoped.
that their hopes are
lost, that he was a prophet. And Jesus doesn't uncover their eyes and go, hey, surprise, you got it wrong. How does he make their eyes begin to notice that it's him? He opens the Bible to them.
He opens the Bible to them. And he interprets it in a way that would have been
novel to a Jew at that time.
How the
Messiah must suffer in order to enter glory. And he comes with this perfect divine, because he's the author and perfecter of not only our faith, but of the Word of God itself. He is the Word. And he comes with this perfect interpretation of who he is. Not was, who he is. That the whole Old Testament points to the fact that he needs to suffer in order to have glory. Suffering precedes glory. He shows that in the Old Testament. He uses hermeneutics. He interprets it for them. So that instead of viewing it this way, let me show you what it really means, that the Messiah must suffer in order to be glorified. We all have the benefit of knowing this already. If you've been in church for any time, this is just automatically how we view Jesus Christ. You know, one of the beautiful things about reading the Old Testament after you know more about Jesus is you're pretty much tuned to interpret it in this light. As you read the Old Testament stories, you see Jesus in it, and it always pointing to him. Always pointing to his suffering that's going to precede his glory. Church, there's a beautiful thing about suffering. There's a lot of beautiful things about suffering. I think I said maybe last week that your suffering and my suffering uniquely qualifies us to help each other. What I'm going through, maybe you're going through. And what you're going through, maybe she's going through. What he's going through, maybe she's going through. What happens when you lead with your suffering? When you put the sin out first? Suffering always has a root in sin. In order to share your suffering, you got to share what you're struggling with. That's always rooted in sin. The beautiful thing about sharing your suffering, and if you think about it, anybody that you're really close to, you've done that with already. You maybe didn't have the same suffering, but you've talked about each other's. And that's why you're close. Suffering brings you close. If we could choose, maybe we wouldn't have that particular thing be the thing that makes us closer. But that's the way God has ordered the world. Suffering makes us closer when we lead with it. It makes our relationships closer when we're open about it. And without talking about our suffering and pointing to Jesus Christ, where else are you going to find your hope? Suffering leads to hope. It leads to glory. This cross is the perfect example of that. The ultimate suffering that we know brings our relationships closer offered us all a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through his suffering. Suffering will always precede glory. Suffering is valuable in hope, faith, love, relationships, and closeness with one another and with the one who suffered for all. His suffering is an invitation to a personal relationship with you and with me. And that's what he says. He opens up the scriptures and he explains, all of this points to my suffering. All of this points to the Messiah having to go through here in order to go here so that we can have a door open for us.
An invitation open to all of
us. Jesus explains how the Old Testament scriptures concern himself. And then as they approached
the village to which they were going, as they got closer to Emmaus, Jesus kept on
as if he were going to keep going further. But these two urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day's almost over. So he went in to stay with them. You think at this point, after a 7-mile walk and Jesus opening up all the scriptures to them, they've gotten a little closer. He said, come in and stay with us. It's already evening.
Verse 30.
When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him. He took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he started to hand it to both of them. And at that point, their eyes were divinely open to recognize who he was. And what does he do? Disappears. Just to give you a visual of this, they invite Jesus into the house, not knowing it's Jesus. They've already developed a closeness. Jesus just explained all these scriptures concerning himself. I'm sure that was the greatest conversation ever. I would have loved to have recorded or write it all down. They've developed this closeness at this point, and the two invite Jesus in the house because it's getting late. And as Jewish fellowship and inviting into each other's house is a custom, he takes bread, he gives thanks for it, he breaks it. And it's when he hands it to him.
It's when he hands it to him that they recognize it.
Now, it doesn't say it in scripture. It doesn't say specifically here, but
my inclination is to
think they've been walking alongside for 7 miles, having such an amazing conversation. You're just focused here. And when Jesus comes into the house and he gives thanks, he takes the bread, he breaks it, and then he hands it to him. They see the scars on his hands. And their eyes are open. Their eyes are open now. This isn't just a prophet. This isn't just a prophet. This is Jesus Christ. This is my Redeemer, who has just broken the bread and broken his body for me. And their eyes are open. And they recognize him. And then he disappears. And then they ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us the whole time while he talked on the road and opened up the scriptures? They knew something was going on about this man, this stranger that joined them. Their hearts were burning the whole time. When's the last time your heart was burning as you were reading through the scriptures or hearing a sermon or hearing a song? My heart was burning just as some of the songs Tom was leading. Because I feel like God's trying to tell me something. I feel like when my heart's burning, God's trying to get my attention. Because it's never on a Taco Tuesday, so it's not that. It's always when I'm with other believers. When I got the word open. When I'm hearing a song. When I'm alone and I'm driving in the car and a song touches me. My heart starts to burn. You know the feeling. You felt it before.
Maybe somebody in here has felt it and not recognized what it was, just like these two. But they knew something was up this whole time. Wasn't your heart burning the whole time this guy was
telling us all this stuff? Was he trying to speak to me? Was he trying to tell me something? Be open to the message. He's trying to tell you something. What's the response now? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They got up at once. They just, the two that just invited Jesus in because it was getting late said, we're out of here. We got to go back. It's night. We're tired. We already invited him in. Our night was over. We broke the bread. He rolled out on us. We know who he is, but we got to go.
What do we got to go do? We got to go tell other people. They got up at once, returned back on that seven-mile
journey. That same day, they returned to the 11 and those with them assembled together.
And what were those people saying?
It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. That's Peter. And the two of them told what happened to them on the way
and how Jesus
was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So Luke chooses to repeat this detail about when the bread was broken, which is why I suspect maybe they saw his pierced hands and recognized Jesus in his resurrected state. And God opened their eyes to see who he actually was. What's their response? Relationship requires a response. That's what takes place here. The relationship with God changes during this story. He was a prophet that they knew all about, that they could tell Jesus all about, Jesus, and they knew the facts. They knew all about God. and didn't even recognize him. They knew everything about him. Their relationship with him was such that he was lifted on high, but he wasn't their redeemer.
It wasn't personal. He was just like Moses. He was a high prophet.
Jesus opens in a relationship with them in this close walk. Walks side by side with them. Explains the scriptures to them concerning himself. Yeah, that's a lesson for all of us in relationship. It doesn't take much. Just walk alongside me, shoulder to shoulder. Talk to me, I'll talk to you. Let's talk about the word, and your relationship starts to grow. The relationship started to grow with God so much that their hearts were burning the whole time, as if he were trying to say without saying the whole time, this is me. All of this points to me. All of this points to my love for you. Everything in the Old Testament, all these things that you know are concerning my love for you. And the relationship grows. They recognize it, but they can't name it until he breaks the bread and hands it to him. And then their eyes are open. And they say, this isn't the prophet that we were just talking about. This is my Redeemer. My relationship is now changed. And when God changes you and opens your eyes and you now have a personal relationship, we've got a requirement. And that requirement is a response to let people know about it. That's the Great Commission. We're all commissioned to be changed by God when our eyes are open and we experience him. And our job from then is to carry a message. All of us in here are divine male men and women. We carry a message. I'm going to carry it different than you're going to carry it. You're going to carry it different than he or she's going to carry it. But our relationship requires a response. And that's the response for those of us that believe in Jesus Christ now.
For any here that aren't in relationship with Jesus Christ, or they need to know more, or you want your eyes opened by God, you want the scriptures open to you, Jesus is inviting all of us to a closer relationship with him. Whether it's closer right now for us that know him, or for us that have stepped away, or for us that have never had the opportunity to get to know Jesus Christ, mine and your Redeemer. So that invitation is open to each one of us here today. Will you pray with me, church family? Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for our Redeemer. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for his suffering. That his suffering and his resurrection on today signifies that we can have a close relationship with you, Lord. That we're justified because of the suffering passion our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took for our sins on the cross. And that he was exactly who he said he was. He was our Redeemer, our Lord, our Messiah, who came so that all of our sins could be washed away, that we would have a hope of eternal glory and communion with him and other saints as we accept Jesus Christ into our hearts, and that we can walk in a freedom and a hope here today in this world as we go through suffering. As we point to the model of Jesus Christ, that suffering always precedes glory. That the suffering that we go through is not without purpose. That it brings us closer together as followers of you, and ultimately brings us in closer relationship with you. That our suffering is what binds us together in hope, pointing to your Son. Father, I pray if there's anybody here that their hearts are burning to know you, Lord, that they would speak to somebody here today. That they would speak to me or somebody here that was leading, or that somebody that they feel comfortable with to point them so that their eyes can be opened to our Redeemer. Lord, I pray that we would recognize you each day as we focus on you this day, that would become a pattern for how our lives are lived. Father, help us not to be so concerned and surprised by the suffering that we go through in this world, but that we would point to you
and lean on you and each other. And that the suffering that we go through and the character that we have through it would always point to you. But when people say, how are you going through that? And you got a smile on your face. We can say, because I got a hope that's in my Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And it's in his holy, matchless name we pray. Amen.
Stand for this song, please.